Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, once again. Hebrews 6, and we will begin our reading at verse 9. Hear God's holy word. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. We need hope. People cannot survive without hope. You either need to have a real hope, or you'll try to manufacture one to hold on to. And we need a real hope. A hope that transcends this life. Putting your hope in the things of this life, the things of this world, is worthless. It is hopeless. That is not a real hope. Because our future is not in this world or in this life, nor is anyone's. This life does not last. We need a real hope for our souls, an eternal hope. And our passage speaks to us of that hope. And that is the hope that we have as believers in Christ. The writer of Hebrews says some very encouraging things here to us about that hope, our hope. And he does that by speaking first about God's promise to Abraham. And last Sunday we saw in the first part of this passage, as we began looking at it, we saw how God was so encouraging to Abraham's faith. He wanted to encourage and build up Abraham's faith, wanted to strengthen it. Abraham's faith was very weak, and God wanted to bolster it. So not only did God make those great promises, you know, the promises that he made to Abraham that he would inherit and possess the promised land, that he would have offspring that would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, and that he would become a blessing to all nations. Those promises were very great. But not only did he give those promises to him once, he repeated them over and over. He reaffirmed them. He restated them to Abraham. And he did it in different ways, not just verbally. He gave him also that great vision of the cutting of the covenant in Genesis 15. And then he gave him the sign of circumcision in Genesis 17. And he renamed Abram from Abram to Abraham. Now, that too was a way of strengthening his faith. Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of many. Goes right along with God's promise. And then, of course, in Genesis 22, as we looked at the passage last week, God spoke to Abraham again in that instance when he called him to go and offer his son Isaac as a burnt offering. You know, all those promises that God made were to come to pass through Isaac. And here God calls Abraham to go and slay Isaac. Yet Abraham was willing to obey because he trusted in the Lord's promises. And then after that instance, when God intervened and stopped Abraham from slaying his son, what does God do? He goes on and he restates the promises again, reaffirms them wonderfully, beautifully. And then he took it even further. He swore an oath. He swore it by himself. And he did that to guarantee, to further strengthen the promise, to heighten it, to make it even more firm in Abraham's mind, to guarantee it to him. And God's promises didn't need any further guarantees. God's word is always good. That was good enough. It was infallible. It's not that the word itself, the promise, somehow needed to be made more firm. It was all about Abraham's weak faith that God went to such lengths. God can't lie. His word is infallible. He couldn't fail to keep his word because his reputation is at stake. But with this oath, God is accommodating himself to this man and his weak, feeble faith. And because of Abraham's weak faith, God was willing to stoop down and make this solemn oath in the way he did, swearing that he would surely keep his promises. Again, this was all for the strengthening of the faith of Abraham. But not only Abraham, not only his faith. You look at verses 17 to 19 here in our passage. It says, "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul." You catch the change there? The writer shifts from speaking of Abraham and his faith to speaking of us, believers in Christ and our faith. God didn't do all those things, make all those promises, and swear that oath just for Abraham's sake, to strengthen his faith. He did it for us and for our faith as believers in Christ. He desired that we might have that strong encouragement God's unbreakable promise, guaranteed by his solemn oath, is for us. That is the rock upon which we stand now as believers. That is the foundation of our hope as believers in Christ as well. Now, God's promise and his oath were made to Abraham, of course, and that was way back when. That was long ago, roughly 4,000 years ago. So how does that have anything to do with us? Well, yes, Abraham received the promise, but we are also the recipients of it. And guess what? We are the fulfillment of it as well. Think about that. We are the fulfillment of this promise to Abraham. In Christ, we are. We are Abraham's descendants through Jesus Christ, who is the descendant, the seed of Abraham. The promises to Abraham would all come to fulfillment through the Savior. And we become Abraham's children and God's children when we put our faith in that Savior, the promised one. And the promised blessings of God come to us in Christ. And they come to all the nations through Jesus Christ. He came into the world. We celebrate his coming into the world in the flesh. He came for this purpose, to be the fulfillment of those promises, to lavish God's spiritual blessings on people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And we are part of that. We are part of that blessed people from among the nations. And not only that, God's blessings now continue to flow to the nations, and we get to be part of that. They flow to the nations through us, through the church, believers in Jesus Christ. They are the blessings of salvation. Do you know that? The moment that you put your trust in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, you become a saved child of God and a child of Abraham. The children of Abraham are not the ethnic children, the Jews, but those who have a faith like Abraham, believers in Christ. And you can be certain of that salvation, just as Abraham was certain of God's promise. Even though his faith was weak, God's promise was sure. God promised to create from Abraham a vast number of people, as numerous as the stars in the sky. And through Jesus Christ, he's doing that. And we are seeing the results of that in the world. You and I are the results of that. You, believer in Christ, are one of those stars that Abraham was called to look up to and see by faith. God saving you is a matter that he takes very seriously. He has given his word. He has uttered his promise and his powerful oath. He swore that wonderful oath. So you need to know that his character, his reputation are at stake in the matter of your salvation. He is a God who cannot lie. And furthermore, his promise has already come to fruition in that his Son has come into the world as he promised, and he has lived and he has died in our place for the forgiveness of our sins, so that we might be righteous in God's sight now and forever. So this faithful God will not fail to see to it that you are brought all the way to glory. He will honor his word. That is what he does as our faithful God. So this is the source of our hope. This is real hope, and it is hope for the world. This is the hope that every soul needs, and it is there for all who will have it. You know, the reason people feel so much despair and hopelessness is that they are made in God's image. They are spiritual beings, each and every one of us. We are made in God's image. We are made for Him. We are made, designed to live in union and communion with this God, to be in a living relationship with Him, a loving walk with Him. We were designed for that, each and every human being. And apart from that, we are going far astray. We are malfunctioning. We are without God and without hope. And we will experience that hopelessness. No matter how we try to fill it, no matter how we try to create some kind of hope, that's the only hope that works for people made in God's image. People try to get by without the true God, and it doesn't work. You might as well be trying to survive with half your body cut off. No wonder so many people lose hope and just give up. The only solution to the despair that this life brings and to the trouble that we experience in this life, the only solution is knowing this God savingly, knowing His steadfast love for you, having His Spirit dwell in your heart to write His Word upon your heart, to testify to the reality that you are His child and He loves you and He fully accepts you through faith in His Son. That's the only source of real hope. And that's why the writer is urging us so strongly here to hold fast to faith in Jesus. There is no hope without Him. There's no hope of heaven without Him, no eternal life apart from faith in Christ. But in Christ, we have a sure hope of heaven. The writer says, if we hold fast to the hope set before us. And he means by that, hold fast to Christ. Hold fast to trusting in Him all your days. And he adds in verse 19, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Isn't that a great image? A sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Think about that image of an anchor. What does an anchor do? An anchor, of course, is what you need on a boat. It goes down into the sea and it grips the bottom to keep the ship steady, to keep it secure, to keep it from drifting. Drifting into dangerous places, especially when wind and waves are strong. A ship needs a good anchor to hold it secure. And the writer's telling us our souls need a good anchor. And we have that anchor in Jesus Christ. Christ and God's promise of salvation in Him and His accomplishing of that salvation, that is our sure and steadfast anchor for our souls. And it's an anchor that never fails. We're not in heaven yet. We're in this world. But we are tethered to heaven by that anchor, Jesus Christ and His finished work of salvation. He's there already, and He'll see to it that we will be there too. In Abraham's day, salvation was in the form of a promise. It was something that Abraham looked forward to. He looked forward to the fulfillment of God's promise. In our day, we look back on the fulfillment of it because it has been accomplished. His son has come. Salvation is a reality now in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That anchor is there for us now. And it's not one that goes down into the sea, but it goes up into heaven. And Jesus Christ is there, firmly seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And the writer says, ours is a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's speaking of temple language, but he's speaking of the heavenly temple, the heavenly sanctuary. The earthly temple and sanctuary and high priest, these were all just shadows of the heavenly reality. And he's telling us that Jesus has gone to that heavenly sanctuary. And he is our high priest, the final high priest, the ultimate high priest. And he's gone there before us, to the innermost holy of holies. He's gone there and he presents his own perfect blood on our behalf, his blood that atones for our sins fully and forever. And he's there now in the presence of his Father and our Father. And because he's there already, he's gone there as our forerunner, that means we will be there too. Very soon, he will see to it. Nothing can stop us from getting there, because he is already there, and he is our anchor. We are anchored to him. We are in union with Jesus Christ. We might as well be there already, even though we're not. The reality is, spiritually, we are. Heaven is our home. We're in union with him, and he will bring us safely and finally there to our heavenly home when the time is right. That is a real hope for our souls and for everyone who will have it. That's not the kind of hope that people of this world wish for. People talk about hope. I hope this happens. I hope I still have a job. I hope my marriage works out. I hope this works. That's not hope, that's just wishful thinking. And that's why so many people live in despair. That's the best they've got in this life, without this real hope. But our hope is sure. And it is fixed in heaven already. Heaven is already a reality for us as believers in Christ, because our anchor is already there. And in time, he will bring us to be where he is. So, believer, enjoy that truth. Enjoy that peace. Rest in that security of having Jesus Christ as your Savior. Continue to trust in him. He is the anchor of our hope, sure and steadfast. As the hymn says, our anchor holds. Nothing can break it. Not life or death or sin or Satan. Our Savior is greater than all these things, and he will never let us go. Our anchor will hold. God has promised and he has sworn his oath. So we can be certain of arriving safely in heaven where Jesus is. simply hold fast to him by faith. That's the sure hope that we have as believers in Christ. And what a great encouragement it is to help us to hold fast to Christ by faith and to press on, persevere, following him, persevering in faithfulness. If you don't have this hope yet, I urge you to put your hope in Christ now. Put your trust in him and him alone to save you. You will face eternity someday. It could be any day. You're not promised tomorrow. As the writer of the Hebrews says later in chapter 9, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. But Christ has been offered up once to bear the sin of many, and he will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And people, trust in him to be your sin bearer and wait eagerly for him in the fullness of your salvation. If you do, that day of judgment will come, and it will be a day of rejoicing. It will be a day of hope fulfilled. It will be indeed the day of your full salvation. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for not leaving us in our weak, withered faith, Lord. Not leaving us to be tossed about by the wind and waves that would shipwreck us and our faith. You've given us so many comforting promises to strengthen our faith. All your word, your whole word is filled with so many encouraging, faith-building promises and the fulfillments of those promises. Lord, give us your Spirit and his fullness to write these things upon our hearts and to continually remind us of your word and your faithfulness, so that we will always have our faith firmly fixed in your Son, and that we would follow him all our days. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.